I'm going to read out of the Bible. Keith is going to talk today from Psalms 34, verses 1 through 15, if y'all want to follow along. It'll be Psalms 34, 1 through 15. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make it boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me. And let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him, and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who hear him and delivers them. Oh, taste and see the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking decent. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their cry.
Thanks, Alan, for reading that scripture. As you know, Shan's not feeling well and asked me to step in, so I appreciate the opportunity I have, and so I'm hoping that you'll be able to follow along with me. Obviously, I'm just trying to read through his notes. There's a few substitutions I'll make in here, but apparently Shan's title is called God is Good. I don't know if this was when it was requested, but on his notes, he talks about here is that he said, every time, he says, I don't know where it was originally used, but it might have been Sherry Colvin. So Sherry, I'm not sure if you're the one that's kind of coined the phrase, God is good, but I've seen that on various publications at various times. So Shan has crafted this lesson around the idea of God being good and used for the text, Psalm 34. So thanks to Alan, I had him read all 15 verses. Shan has a few verses that he picks out in here, so I'm going to try to stick to the scriptures that he's given me and go through it and just add some of my own comments here. But certainly want to thank everyone for being here, and hopefully my style is different than Shan. Shan is kind of line by line. If you've been around me, you know that I'll read a chunk of scripture and then maybe ramble for a while, but hopefully by circling back around, the point will be obvious. If not, tell me afterwards and I'll try to clarify what I was trying to say. So I apologize in advance. So if you want to, go ahead and leave your books open to Psalm 34, if you want to go back and look at that, because Shan has those in the lesson, so I'll be reading those again. Not sure if you have the same version. I think he has the NIV in here, but either way, you'll still get the gist of what the point is by being open to Psalm chapter 34. So if you look at this here, the idea of God being good, we know that God's good, but many times we need to be reminded. And hopefully this sermon on Psalm 34, if you haven't read it in your own Bible study, perhaps now after the sermon, you'll go back and dig into the Psalms. A lot of good encouragement there. But Psalm 34 is one of the early Psalms that I had learned as a young man. Psalm 34 has 22 verses, but our main thoughts will come from verses 6, 8, and 15. And so those were all read to you, but I'll just repeat the ones that he has here. If you go to verse 6, it says here, this poor man cried out. David is talking about himself, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. The idea here of being poor is in the sense of needy or humble. I don't know if you have the same thing in life, but you know, it's easy to become poor. In other words, you can't solve your problems just with money, right? I mean, maybe in sometimes you think, well, your kids might think that, but if you have a relationship problem with your children or your wife or your parents or a coworker, right? It's not like you can walk up and say, well, you know, I'll just buy you a gift. Well, you know that that's just, they're just being a friend because it's the gift. You just can't pay them off. And you truly want to, you know, resolve that gap that you have in your relationship. And obviously, it's many times it's difficult, I think, especially with children, because I know that when our kids were young, they would reveal their hearts to you. They would tell you when they're upset. When they get older, they hide that. They won't always tell you how upset they are about things, and you almost have to dig in there for that. And sometimes it can get to be that way with your relationship with a spouse or other family members. You know, you notice a kind of a coldness there, and you have to work towards figuring out, why is it all cold? What do I need to do to try to repair that relationship? Well, obviously, the one that's of main concern is what happens if your relationship with God goes cold, right? And we don't want that to happen. But here in this situation, David is saying that this poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his trouble. So I think that the gist of this one is that his relationship is right with God, but he recognizes that there's all these troubles surrounding him. A lot of times, and myself included, you think, well, if things are going great, my relationship with God must be good. If things are going bad, well, then something must be wrong with me, or something must be wrong with God. He's mad at me. And what the Bible talks about, I think if we study long enough, we recognize that God allows things to come into our life. It's not because God's angry with us, or God's upset with us, or he's like the mean God who wants to throw lightning bolts. But it's because God is trying to get us to mature to some next level, to be able to have a greater service for him or a greater glory for him, because we're living for him in this world. But David's point here is that the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles. So hopefully whatever troubles we find ourselves in, whether it's a relationship problem with one of our family members or an economic problem, perhaps you're facing difficulties with finances because you don't have a job, or your budget's way out of whack and you don't have the money that you need, or there's some other difficulty that you're having in life that you need to go to God and ask God to help save you out of that difficulty that you're facing. Obviously, as we go through life, there's many different things that happen through our life, and we have to be able to look to God at each and every step of our life. You know, a lot of times when you're young, you have certain problems that, I guess, afflict young people, and as you get older, there's other problems like major health problems, right? There's always something in life that you're dealing with, although they might change over the course of your lifetime. But the point that the psalmist is making here is that God will deliver out of the problems. Verse 8, "Oh, look and see that the Lord is good." Back to the main statement here, the title, God is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Now, back in their days, the way in which the nation was an example to the world was that God told them if they were obedient, he said, if you're obedient to me and you keep my part of the covenant, I'll keep his part. He said he'd keep his part of the covenant. And part of that was, right, the land, right, the promised land. He promised that they would have clothing, they would have food, they would have all their things together. And I think that that's one mark of, you know, when they were a godly nation. When you look at those times when they were godly, they had food, they had clothing, they had a purpose, they had a mission, they were living for God. They're an example to the whole entire world. When you look at their society, right, there was law and order, and there was wisdom and accomplishments. When you look in the days of Solomon, right, all his wisdom, remember? The Queen of Sheba comes to try to find out, well, how was he so wise? Why was he so wise? And even though this is on Shan's paper, I'll say this much. I think that the way in which the United States can be a light to the world is that we're a godly nation, right? And it talks about, you know, he who increases in knowledge increases in power, right? When our people are so focused on trying to find medical advances to help the sick people, those things, right? Or different things in agriculture because our land can grow more, or all these other things that we do because we've tried to drawn close to God. God opens up and allows us to discover these things which help us individually, but we become a light to the world just because we're so technologically advanced. But hopefully we're also spiritually, you know, advanced in the sense that we recognize that all that goodness comes from God. Right? We're giving the accolades to God. We're giving the benefit to God, saying because God is a loving God, he's allowed us to accomplish these things. And so my opinion on this one here is that that's how, even though we're not a nation like Israel, we can copy that part of it, that a godly nation, right, is a glory to God, right? And so we need to, as a nation, continue to pray for our leaders and become a godly nation who has more influence because of all the good that comes out of this great country. And all the glory goes to God because it's in God that we trust. And in verse 15, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries." Back then, once again, when the phrasing in there, it says, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cries." The idea is that God has given them care and protection, right? If you remember back in those days, when they were trying to go and flush out the enemies, whether they drove them out or conquered them, when God was with them, a few men defeated thousands, right? I mean, it was unbelievable what they were able to accomplish, and the ways in which they did accomplish it were miraculous. And so the idea here is that God's, if you're right with God, you have the promise of his care and protection. So now the question comes, if you're sitting here in the audience and you say to yourself, well, how do I know if I have the protection and care of God? Well, hopefully, if you're here this morning, it's because you've been studying. You think, you know what, maybe there's something I need to do to draw close to God. And hopefully that's what you're going to get out of this lesson, is that if you're here and you're questioning to yourself, well, how do I know that God hears my prayers? Well, it's pretty clear in the Bible that as long as you're going towards God and you're asking God for wisdom and knowledge and you're studying His Word, and as the Word is being given to you, you respond to it. In other words, when you come to church and you hear this message about Jesus Christ, and you hear this message about that you're a sinner and that you're lost without the blood of Christ, and you say, well, hold on, have I sinned? And you examine the Word of God and you examine your life and say, yeah, I have sinned. So now you know that you have a problem. And then when you're told, you know what, all of us will face God in the judgment, you say to yourself, well, how am I going to face the judgment by myself? And all those pieces start to fit together in your head. You say, you know what, I do have a problem. I don't know if God hears my prayer. I don't know if I'm right with God. Certainly, I haven't made Jesus the Lord of my life. So if you're sitting here today, hopefully before you leave today, that you'll make sure that you are right with God so that He does hear your prayers. Obviously, God wants you to respond to the gospel of salvation, respond that Christ has made a sacrifice for you and all of us, and He wants you to respond to that. But we'll have an invitation call later on as we continue on with the lesson. So if you look here in the lesson, he talks about, you know, God as being good, and he basically tries to go through the whole psalm and prove it. Now, we won't read the rest of the verses, but if you continue, that would be your assignment outside the worship service, is to read the rest of it. The psalmist tries to prove over and over how God is good. And, you know, I think that that's part of the duty of older Christians. When it says the older men are supposed to instruct the younger men and the older women are to encourage the younger women, that's the process, the way in which it happens. Older Christians who are advanced in years have seen and faced all types of things and saw that God brought them through, were able to encourage the younger ones in faith, no matter what the age is, but just younger in faith, that God will help them whatever difficulty that they're facing. And that's important, even if life becomes shipwrecked and very bad. Now, he has a story. He says, I don't know if you read the book of Robinson Crusoe, but because I haven't, I'm going to substitute in here for the story that he has about Robinson Crusoe, an actual story of a shipwreck, which comes from Acts chapter 27. So if you don't mind, if you'd like to read along, I'm going to read some verses out of here, because this has, in my mind, a direct application. If you look at verses 6, 8, and 15, the verses I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 27, hopefully you can see the direct connection of what's going on in that chapter, what's going through Paul's life, his heart, his whole being is being challenged. And everybody else that's on that ship's life is being challenged. And you can see that how Paul is an example to these people, showing that he calls out to his God, and it's his God that saves. So if you would, let's read this story. This comes out of Acts chapter 27. I'm going to bounce around because we don't have time to read the whole thing, but just to try to get the gist of this, because Shan's point here is about being shipwrecked. So let's go through this and read this a little bit. So here we go, verse 27, verse 1. And it was decided that we should sail to Italy. They delivered Paul and some other prisoners to one named Julius, a centurion of the Augustan regiment. So here they are. Paul, as you know, he's under trial, trying to show that he's not this traitor. He's just preaching the gospel of Christ. As you know, the enemies of the cross want to get rid of him. And so this is a mechanism to just let the Roman government kill him off. And so he says, okay, well, he recognizes that he's serving the purpose of God. He doesn't want to do it, but as an obedient servant, as an obedient soldier of Christ, he's going to just go along with it and just put his hands in the hand of God. So they get on this ship. Okay, now I'm going to jump over to verses 9 and 10. Now, when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives. What you see happening in this story is that Paul's telling them, don't be going, it's crazy to be sailing at this time of the year. The Roman government said, you know what, we got to deliver these guys over here. We don't care if they go into the Colosseum and get eaten by lions. It's our job. So the soldiers are saying, our job is to get them there. We don't care. The owner of the ship is like, I want to make money, so I could care less if that ship wrecks out there, right? I'm getting paid to deliver these guys, so just get on the boat and go sail. I think this is an example in life. Sometimes there is events that occur around you that you have no control. Paul's saying, this is so ridiculous. Why would we sail at this time? And everybody says, shut up, get on the boat, we're going. So you don't have control. And maybe sometimes in your life you feel the same way. You cannot control what's going on in your life. Even though the mindset says, this is dangerous, it's risky, Most sane people wouldn't do it. It's like, okay, well, we're still going to do it. All right, now jump over to, I'm going to read 18 through 26, because once again, this is Paul trying to be an example of a Christian in the middle of a crisis, showing his faith in God. And I think that the same thing happens to us. You can have your life riddled with all types of failures all around you. God says you're not a failure, right? God says, I'm going to hold you up no matter what you're going through. And that's what's going on here. They're fighting for their life, so follow with me on this one. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened a ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And now neither sun nor stars appeared for many days. No small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Personally, I think that what God is using here is an example that in your life, if you start drifting away from God, God will allow so much havoc. And I can tell you this much, as a Christian, I prayed, you know, and this is something that came from Gene Van Noord, for those of you guys that were here. When I got baptized here by Gene Van Noord and the preacher was here, you know, I told Gene, I want the Bible to be real to me. He said, you want the Bible to be real to you, then you pray and ask God to straighten you out. When you get off course, you ask for turmoil, right? So I've done that, and believe me, that's not good. When I ask for God to punish me, to straighten me out, I think that what's being said here is that in your life, when it talks about if you've got encumbrances and obstacles in your life which are keeping you away from God, God allows you to have havoc. So is it some type of lifestyle that you have? You need to get rid of that lifestyle. Is that keeping you away from God? Is it something you're doing in your relationship, the way in which you're treating your wife, your kids, those around about you? Is that something that you need to fix in God? Because God does say, right, for a guy, if he's not treating his wife right, what happens to his prayers, right? Says he's not going to even hear your prayers, mister. Right? So that's important. So I think that the application here is that when they're throwing that ship's tackle, they're trying to survive. They're thinking, okay, what do I need to do to get rid of? And hopefully, if you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, what do I need to do? Well, one of the things you need to do, if pride or something is holding you back from responding to the gospel, you need to get rid of that pride. If there's some uncertainty, well, then study. But whatever that uncertainty is, whatever that thing you need to cast overboard, cast that thing overboard and respond to the gospel call. If it's something where you've fallen away or you feel like your relationship's getting weak with God, ask God to help you put your finger on it and throw it overboard and just get it out of the way so that you have a chance of surviving and getting back to God. All right, 21. And after a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood up in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of God whom I belong to and whom I'm serving, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So he says, shipwreck is imminent. And I think that from other Christians I've talked to, things have happened, gone wrong. They've went through bankruptcy. They've gone through different just craziness in their life. And they said, I tried as hard as I could, but it happened anyways, right? At the end of the day, do you give up on God? Well, the rhetorical answer is no, you don't give up on God. Whatever's happening, you try to put your life back together and piece it together. So if you're in the middle of something you think, man, it's going to be a shipwreck, the important thing is to just hang in there. Don't give up on God. Just figure out how to help work with God to work through it. And trust God in the end, somehow God, who will be able to put all these pieces together, right? Because we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him. So here we are. They know they're going to run into the ground. They know they're going to get shipwrecked. They know it's going to be bad. There's nothing they can do but just to hang on. Jumping over to verse 42. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Once again, here it is. The guards are just worrying about themselves. They think, hey, I'll make my life easy. Kill them off. Paul has to persuade them to not kill them. Right? So once again, Paul is trying to buy time and help everyone there, not just worry about himself. He's pleading to God and to these people, these soldiers that want to kill him, saying, spare us, just hang in there, trust God. So to these pagans, he actually convinces them. So let's read the last couple verses. But the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. And so it was that they all escaped safely to land. Can you imagine that picture? You know, in the dark of night, waves crashing, the ship's coming apart, and all you're trying to do is hang on to a piece of lumber and kick paddle over to the shore, right? I think that that's what God's saying, is that no matter how bad life gets, as bad as this, where it's physically happened to you or emotionally happening to you, it should not matter. You should have your faith in God. So back to the psalm, hopefully you can see the connection there, that when Paul is going through these difficulties, he's crying out to God, right? All these other people are thinking, what do we do? Because their gods weren't answered. His God did answer. So he pleads for everyone on board there. He calls out, and God is faithful. It wasn't an easy shipwreck, but they all survived. So now back to Shan's text here. In our text, David, he's speaking back again here of the psalm that we just read in Psalm 34. God answers his prayers. God saves him from trouble, and God blesses him with good, right? So that's what David, back in his day, in the difficulties that he faced, could say that. Obviously, Paul, in the scripture we just read from Acts, could say that. The question is, can we say that? Can all the craziness that we're going through right now, can we say, yeah, I'm going to hang tough, I'm going to trust God, and I'm going to come through it? I might have scars, but you know what? It doesn't matter, because I'll know that that was something that God wanted, that scar on my heart, and it's going to help draw me closer to him, right? That's the important part. What am I getting out of it that makes me get close to God? And so that's the important part. So when we think back, if we are perfectly honest with ourselves, we realize that God has answered a lot of our prayers exactly as we asked. God has also spared us from a lot of the troubles we see in the world, and he has blessed us far beyond most people. Of all the people in the world, we also need to bless the Lord at all times and praise his name continually. Brethren, God is good. David also said, my soul shall make its boast in the Lord. And here what he's talking about is bragging on how good God has been. Hopefully as a Christian, even if life is difficult and you're going through a painful time, we should not lose the joy that's in our heart. We just say, you know what, Lord, I can't understand it, but I'm so thankful that I'm a saved child of God, that this is as bad as it's going to get, that someday I'll be in heaven. And so that joy remains. And that's what's being said here. He's talking about, I can boast that no matter how bad it gets, no matter how beat up my life is, my body and everything else, I'm going to cling to God. And that's what he's boasting, because he knows at some point God will help him through it. Maybe not to the point where in this life he's physically completely restored, but in the resurrection, a clear point at that time in life, everything is restored and in a much greater glory, because we have eternal life with God in heaven. It is not what we have done or what we can do. It is what God has done and what God is doing. Hebrews 11 reminds us that without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Brethren, when we consider God's power, wisdom, love, we can justifiably boast. Do you remember an old commercial where these two boys were bragging about their dads? My dad is bigger and stronger than your dad. Well, we have no problems looking around us and boasting that our Heavenly Father is more powerful, wise, loving than any other. He is more powerful than any of our shortcomings. He is more wise than any of our problems. He is more loving than any of our heartaches. And it gives us great confidence when we realize that God has allowed us to tap into that power, wisdom, and love. Our boasting is not in ourselves. We are not trying to impress each other. Our boasting is in the Lord. And I don't know about you, but I am going to brag about him, and I'm not going to stop. I encourage you to do the same. Brethren, God is good. Now, if you have your Bibles open to Psalm chapter 34, there's a couple of different versions of spelling and different interpretations of the same fragment of scripture. If you read the King James Version, it reads, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." If you read the New King James Version, it says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." It adds the O to it. And then the ESV, which I can't remember what the ESV stands for, is exactly like the New King James Version. In fact, every translation I read said "Oh," except the NIV. It leaves it out. Brethren, with so many translations, including the O-O-H, I have to believe that David must have used the word to magnify and intensify what he was saying, much like the word verily in the New Testament. When Jesus said verily or verily, verily, he was showing intensity and importance in what he was about to say. Using the word O is telling us that David is about to say, what David is about to say is very, very important. And what does he say that is so important? That we need to magnify the Lord with him and let us exalt his name together. Brethren, God is good. In our text, David refers to himself as a poor man. This poor man cried out. So I ask you, what kind of trouble does a poor man have? Well, a poor man has poor man troubles. Now, poverty can be used to describe a host of maladies. We can be poor financially, mentally, emotionally. But Proverbs is not always seen to be a negative, though that is the way David is using it. The first beatitude Jesus gives or gave shows him saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Not long ago, we discussed the Beatitudes, and we determined that the poor in spirit is describing people who want to go to heaven, people who have put their faith and trust in God, people who realize that the righteous have never been forsaken. Now, let us begin our conclusion and address the question, why? Why is God good? Paul says, God will meet all of our needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Then from 1 Chronicles 16:34, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever." Psalm 100, verse 5. "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures all generations." Psalm 111, verse 3. "His righteousness endures forever." Psalm 118, verse 29, "The Lord is good, his truth endures forever." Brethren, right in the middle of our pain, our suffering, our setbacks, we can still talk about the goodness of the Lord. And right in the middle of our faithfulness, victories, godly support, we can also talk about the goodness of the Lord. Now some New Testament verses. James 1, verse 17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, who does not change." Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. "So if we know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more will our Heavenly Father give good gifts to those who ask him? Oh, look and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." That's back to Psalm 34, verse 15. "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cries." Brethren, God is good. He loves us. His eyes are always on us. Now, that does not mean we will not have some challenges in this life. After all, we live in a fallen world. But we can apply the Word of God to find victory. However, we are not going to find victory unless we put some effort in ourselves. A fisherman does not catch any fish by sitting at home in his easy chair. He has to go fishing. We are not going to finish painting our house while we are drinking coffee at Whataburger. We have to start painting. We are not going to learn the teaching of the Bible if we don't start studying. And we are not going to hear Jesus say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant," if we are not faithful. Someone has once said, "There is not a pit so deep that God's love is not deeper." Brethren, we have nothing to fear because Jesus is Lord. He will never let us down. With Jesus, even in our darkest moments, the best is yet to come. So let me just read those three verses, the three main ones again, from Psalm 34, and then we'll have the invitation. Verse 6, "This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of his troubles." Verse 8, "Oh, look and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And verse 15, "The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry." So if you're here this morning and you're having a lot of difficulties and you need the prayers of the church, something's ensnared you, something's just so overwhelming that you know that you need the prayers of the church, encouragement or whatever, when Mike stands up to start singing, we're going to ask you to come forward and we'll have a prayer for you. Or perhaps you realize that, you know what, the first problem I have is I'm not a Christian. And if you've studied and you've heard the gospel and you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you've started to repent in your life and you realize that there's sin and you need to deal with it, right? Well, the Bible talks about you coming and publicly confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and then being baptized so that you're baptized into Christ to where all those blessings are. And then you have the assurance, obviously, as a child of God, that God hears your prayers. So whatever the need is, whether it's for prayers of encouragement or to become a Christian, as we stand and sing, please come forward.